Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Lord, I thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would draw close to us. Lord, that we would hear your voice. And we ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. When I first got this divine communication, I was originally told that I was going to be doing the third week, which was the word of prophecy, and I was all excited. I was like, yes, that's the easy one. And I was real excited. I was like, thank God I didn't get dreams and visions. And then my uncle texts me about a half hour later and goes, oh, Donnie, you're doing dreams and visions. I was like, oh, Jesus, help me. But dreams and visions is basically God's form of nonverbal communication. They say that nonverbal communication makes up about 55%. I know there were some statistics that said 93, but that's tone of voice and some other things. But we can read a lot from what nonverbal communication happens. And this is the way God usually nonverbally communicates to us, is through dreams and visions. Now, they can have verbal elements. God can speak to you in a dream and a voice, but most of the time, it's nonverbal. It's like a movie or a picture that flashes up before your mind. Dreams happen when you're asleep. Visions are when you're awake. You get a vision, it just pops up. It's the same thing, just you're in a different state. We're going to use those words kind of interchangeably tonight, dreams and visions, because they do the same thing. Just depends on what state you're in. But for the purposes what they can, when God gives you a dream or a vision, it's usually for a warning. We see that when Joseph was awakened, he had a dream and the angel said, hey, get out of here. They're going to come after you. They're going to try to kill your baby. Go down to Egypt. And in the same way, they can be directive, that he's going to direct you in a dream. He'll show you something where you got to go. It'll help change your perspective. Another way a dream or a vision will work, it'll change your perspective. The fourth thing that it does is it's futuristic. It'll begin to tell you a picture of what it's going to look like in the future. Now, I want to caution you. I don't subscribe to the thing of going on these websites and getting the dream key on how to interpret your dreams and do all this. If you see an owl, you know, it means wisdom. That's not necessarily true. If you are in a Latin culture, they have a story, it's like a ghost story, about an owl that comes in and steals little children. So you may be thinking, oh man, there's an owl and you've got great wisdom. And that person's thinking, oh Jesus, that owl is coming to get me. I got to run. So I would encourage you not to try to subscribe to something that says, if you see this in a dream, this is what it really means. Pray and seek God's face and get the interpretation. If you are delivering, if God shows you a vision and you're speaking that over or describing it to somebody, do not try to interpret it. That's when you'll get yourself into trouble, because you'll take your cultural things, the way God speaks to you, and you'll try to impose it on somebody else's life, and it may mean something completely different. But the purpose and the real thing that dreams and visions really do is they all should produce hope. They should all produce a positive expectation. Something, when you get a dream or a vision, something should well up on the inside of you and say, man, there's a brighter day ahead. There's good things around the corner. Man, I'm going to make it. Something's going to happen good in my life or my friend's life or my neighbor's life. It should produce a hope. We should all run after that. I think there are three stages that happen in a dream. Number one is you have the dream. Two, the dream destroyer comes. And three, delivering the dream. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, we probably find the most famous dreamer in scripture is Joseph. What's interesting about Joseph, he was the youngest son. He was the son of Jacob's favorite wife. He wasn't the youngest because he had Benjamin. But he was the favorite. He was the golden boy. And he got favoritism. We all have a golden boy usually in the family. I like to pretend I'm the golden boy in my family. But we all have one that's favored. All the other siblings are like, oh man, that's just the golden boy or the golden girl. You know, they get whatever they want. But then dad takes it a step further. And he makes him a coat of many colors. Now, normally a tunic or a coat would be kind of drab colors. It would be kind of, you know, just normal colors, nothing real particular about it. But Joseph's coat gave the picture of royalty. But not only that, it had long sleeves. And so what that symbolized was that he wasn't going to have to work as hard as his brothers. He wasn't going to have to do the field labors. And so these brothers begin to see this, and they get so angry, they envy him so much that the scripture says they couldn't even talk nice about him. They couldn't even think peacefully about him, because all the while they're out there laying out there in the pastures, taking care of sheep, underneath the dew, fighting off lions and doing all this hard work. They're thinking, my dad is going to take my inheritance, even though it's due me, and they're going to give it to my little spoiled brother. And to top it off, he's not even having to work for it. He's just walking out there and he's going to get it handed to him. So you can see why the envy and the anger and the bitterness begins to build up in these brothers, to where they even got in the same room, there was a tension. They couldn't even speak nice to him. And in verse 3 of chapter 37, it says, "Now when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.'" Your brothers already can't speak peaceably to you. They already practically hate you. And then you walk in with, "Guys, I got a dream. JT, I got this dream. You won't believe it. You rose up, I rose up, and you started bowing down to me. Man, isn't that amazing? Aren't you happy for my dream?" You can only imagine the intensity. What happened? The brother's like, "Oh my gosh. Not only does he have the coat of many colors, he's not having to work. Now he's having a dream where I'm bowing down to him. I'm about to knock this guy out. I'm about to throat punch my little brother right now." But this was the tension that was happening in here. Joseph's dream began to drive him further and further into isolation. What you'll realize is when the dream of God begins to come into your life, it will always offend sinful man, but lift his man up. When the dream of God begins to come in, we see it through all history. We look at when Dr. Martin Luther King had a dream. It began to, the sinful man began to get offended, but it began to lift him up. The dream of God that comes in your heart many times will lift you up but offend other people. The gospel, it tells us in the scriptures that the gospel is an offense. But Joseph added to the offense of the dream. He walked around in arrogance. He began to tell him in his zeal, "Look at me. Dad loves me more. Look at my coat. Man, I'm not doing that. I'll wreck my coat sleeves. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to touch that sheep. Remember my dream? You're going to bow down to me." Many times, us as Christians, we begin to add offenses to the gospel in our zeal. Not only that, but his own immaturity or his lack of character drove his brothers further away from him and drove him even further into isolation. Our lack of character can many times deter us and keep us from walking in the dream and the things that God has in store for us. It's character that really counts. Not only that, we see we have the dream, but when the dream gets taken, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint." The other word is there, where there's no prophetic vision or revelation, the people get a little bit buck wild. They start to lose control. They start to say, "Man, what's the use? There's nothing out there ahead of me. There's no hope. There's not a brighter day. Why should I stay in this marriage? Why should I keep plugging along? Why should I keep fighting if it's not going to get any better?" The enemy will always come in and try to get you to lose that prophetic revelation or that dream that God has placed inside of your heart. If we look at the lives, we're to stretch it out, and we see Joseph. Joseph stood the test of time. He had a dream. He might have been a little bit arrogant. immature, not had right character, but he had this dream. When Potiphar's wife came at him, he stood the course. When he was being marched behind the slave traders' wagons and he was in chains and ropes, I could only imagine, I probably would have been thinking, man, how can I get this rope around my neck and maybe just end this all right now? But he had a dream that kept him going. He says, you know what? I may be a slave right now, but there's something brighter ahead of me. It kept him focused. He didn't lose restraint. But he looked at Joseph's brothers, and just in a few chapters later, they're blowing their lives up. They're selling their brother into slavery. They're going out committing murder because there wasn't a dream inside their heart, and they cast off restraint. I'll never forget when I first started youth pastoring. I was real young, and we had this young girl. She was probably 13 years old. She lived across the street from my grandparents' house, and her mom was trying to find her, and she's like, Donnie, she's over in this drug house. I can't go get her. They're an informant. I'm like, I'll go over there and check it out. So I went in there, and they let me look through the whole house, and she ended up not being there. But her grandma called us probably 2 or 3 days later and says, I found her. I want to bring her over to your house real quick. We're going to go take her down to the hospital and get her stomach pumped. And then on her, carved on her arm, I'll never forget it, and it said, I'm dead. And I begin to think to myself, as she walked in the room, the first thing I thought was to tell her that she's loved, that God loves her, that her mama loves her. And I realized that this young girl was surrounded by people that loved her, and she knew that she was loved, but she was still willing to give up because she had no hope. People will give up if they know they're loved, but they'll never give up if they know there's something brighter, there's something to live for, they have a dream inside their heart. We gotta have the dream. We gotta have that dream that allows us to stay restrained and keep moving forward even when hard times come. The next point is, it leads us into what I call the dream destroyer. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, is the story of the parable. Did I say that right? The parable of the sower. Thank you, Señor. You got that up there? Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and cut off right there, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As soon as the prophetic revelation comes, the enemy comes in and tries to steal your dream, tries to steal that prophetic revelation, tries to steal the word of God that's been placed in your heart. Joseph was dreaming of royalty. He was dreaming of people bowing down to him and his parents coming and bowing down to him. And yet, as soon as he has that dream, what's the first thing that happens to him? His dad rebukes him and makes him the errand boy. How many times have we had a dream inside of our heart? How many times we just get married and we're so excited, and then all of a sudden, everything just seems to rip loose at the seams, and we're fighting, and we're like, man, where did this person go that I loved and I married? The enemy is coming in and trying to steal the dream and the gift that God has placed in your heart. He spends 13 years, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. 13 years from the dream that he had that people were going to bow down to him, that he was going to be royalty. He spent years. He got rebuked. He became the errand boy. And then he rolls out there. He doesn't even want to do it. He's like, I'm just doing this because my dad wants me to. He rebuked me, but I'll just go ahead. I'll find out what's going on with my brothers. And his brothers betray him. They beat him up, throw him in a pit. Could you imagine thinking, oh God, did you really give me that dream? Is that really for me? How many of us would have given up in the midst of the pit? Then he goes on. From the pit, he's sold into slavery to Ishmaelites. He's sold into slavery who his great-grandpa said, you know what? Can they be the bondwoman and the heir of promise be raised up together? Absolutely not. They were sent out. Who was considered to be the slave, now became the slave trader. And so he was sold into basically his worst enemies. And there he is being dragged away thinking, oh my gosh, can it get even worse? He goes into prison, he's bought, and Potiphar takes him up, and he's like, man, I finally made it. I'm achieving something. I'm getting closer to that dream. I finally got a job that maybe I'm able to go somewhere that it looks like I'm heading towards the right direction. And then here comes Potiphar's wife. Hey, baby. Hey. Falsely accused. chucked back into prison. I can only imagine the disappointment, the defeat, the brokenness. Sitting there isolated, alone. I can only imagine the thoughts that went through his head. Joseph wasn't superhuman. Man, must have ate some kind of bad pita bread or something. Something must have been jacked up with that hummus. Sitting there wondering if there was anything left for him. The enemy was after the dream that was in Joseph's heart. So finally, in chapter 40, verse 23, he gets some people that have been in the palace, some people that had walked around Pharaoh. I could imagine as soon as he found out, man, this was like the chief butler and the chief baker, his heart probably jumped. Man, I'm getting a little bit closer. Man, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the opportunity. Maybe finally after all these years, maybe it's going to happen. And he interprets their dreams, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And he spends another 2 years down in the prison. Could you imagine the despair? Can you imagine the hopelessness? How did this man keep it together? How did he not just give up on the dream and the vision that God placed inside of his heart? There's a few ways that the enemy attacks your dream. The first one that comes is through people. We see the first time that Joseph gets this dream, the enemy uses people to attack him and to tear down his dream. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10 through 13, it begins to speak about not allowing the prophets to speak or not allowing them to prophesy and not having any vision. And then what happens is people begin to draw near to God with their words, but their heart is far from him. When you begin to lose prophetic revelation or a dream, you begin to fall into legalism and mechanicism. You just begin to draw, oh, I love Jesus, hallelujah. But in reality, your heart is far from him. He'll begin to use people to try to shut you up. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a dream. That ain't ever gonna happen. Just give up, quit. The second thing he does, he uses pressure. He uses pressure to come against you. Take off your coat. You're not really royalty. Man, just give up. It's too hard. Could you imagine the pressure he must have felt either to just quit or to try to do it in his own works, in his own strength? Because usually that's the first thing. As soon as we start to feel that pressure that God's not doing it, well, I'll do it myself. How many times have we seen people say, oh, God's got a maid out there for me, and it's not happening as fast as I want to. I'll just go make it happen. How many times have we sat there and talked with people, and they stepped out and got into a bad relationship? The pressure to try to make the dream come to pass. The third thing he uses to hit us is he hits our perspective. Can you imagine saying royalty, oh, you're really a slave? Looking at God and looking at the dream he's placed in your heart and feeling how small you really are. You remember when the Israelites were about to go into the promised land? What was their excuse? There's giants in the land. They got iron chariots and were grasshoppers in their sight. Their perspective was wrong. Many times Satan will attack your perspective to keep you out of the dream and vision that God has for your life. The fourth way is he uses just plain problems. Man, the road's too difficult. You're going to be in the palace. That's real nice, got a dream, but there's iron gates right in front of me. There's a man that says that I can't go or he's going to kill me. He tells me when I wake up, when I go to bed. He feeds me what I can eat. And you're telling me that people are going to bow before me? There's just too many problems for that ever to happen. And we say, and we look at Joseph's life, and we try to put it off in the distance, but it happens to us all the time. You'll never have a good marriage. Your children won't ever really serve God. You won't ever really be able to walk into that job that you really enjoy. And the enemy steals our dream. He steals our hopes. Delivering the dream. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. There is a warfare that goes on for the dream that God has placed in your heart. And we see in Joseph's life, and when this dream destroyer begins to attack you, in the process of the dream or the fulfillment of it or the delivery of it, many times it feels like God has abandoned you, that he's left you. But the reality is that God is more concerned with the dreamer than he is the dream. And God was doing a great work on the inside of Joseph, because if Joseph would have had his dream fulfilled before he ever went to prison, before he ever had the isolation, how many of you know that as soon as he got into power and he saw his brothers walking in, oh, whoop these guys a little bit. These guys been mean to me my whole life. Only give that guy half a ration. You know, we'll give him a little bit, just enough to stay alive. Why? Because God had to work some things out of Joseph's life. And many times when you feel like you're going through the process, you say, man, you God, you've given me this dream. You've given me this vision. Why have you left me? Why is it falling apart? The reality is that God's doing a work on the inside of you, and he's more concerned about you than the dream that he's placed in your heart. And he wants to begin to build character and an integrity so that when you get to the place of influence, you don't act and lead like the people that are like his brothers. He needs you to continue to go through the process, even when temptation comes. When Potiphar's wife comes after you, you cannot give in. Hang on to the dream. Hang on to the vision. Speak it over your life. Paul was telling Timothy, yeah, there are people who have been shipwrecked, but you fight the good fight of faith. Through the prophecies that came, I could imagine Timothy thinking, man, Lord, you've called me to be a teacher. You've called me to be righteous. You've called me to do this. Lord, I thank you for that prophecy. And all of his friends, he's seeing people getting shipwrecked and giving up and quitting. When the persecution came, he stood because of the prophecy and the dream that he had in his heart. Joseph had to grow up, obviously, in the midst of his unfair circumstances. He learned to fight. He learned patience. 13 years he had been waiting for this prophecy, for this dream to come to truth. He had to learn some patience. He had to learn to forgive. He had to understand that it wasn't all about him. There was going to be a time, there's going to be some unfair circumstances. There's going to be some unfair treatment. But we can't hold grudges. It'll sabotage and destroy the destiny and dream that God has for you. Don't grow bitter, grow better. We see him, he had to serve but not have a slave mentality. Many times we say, oh, I love Jesus, we're going to serve, but we have a mentality that we're gaining our worth from what we do instead of who we are. We're having conditional love. God only loves me because I do well. Can you imagine being a slave and in prison for 13 years? You probably came out with a little bit of a mentality that it was all based on how well you did instead of who you were. He had to overcome that. He had to walk through that. That I'm loved just for who I am, not what I do. He had to develop a relationship with God in the midst of isolation and difficulty. God is after a relationship with you. He's after developing the character inside your heart, that you'll reflect him. Character is what makes you Christ-like, not your gift. Everybody has a gift, but it's your character that makes you Christ-like. How do they know that you're my disciples? By your love for one another. This is what God was after in Joseph's life. The fruit became evident. What your gift was one of my uncle's favorite sayings. What your gift takes years to build, your character can destroy in a moment. All the influence that Joseph gained and garnered, if he would have had one moment of rebellion or sin or giving up or casting off restraint, it would have destroyed everything that God was doing on the inside of him. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 18 through 21, it's one of the greatest, one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. Verse 21. Now therefore, do not be afraid. Joseph speaking to his brothers. I will provide for you. and your little ones, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Oh, I missed it. Verse 20. I jumped ahead of myself, got all excited. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. And then he goes, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Why is that so important? Joseph had every power, had all authority to chuck his brothers into prison, to beat them, to have them executed. But while he felt like God was destroying his dream and allowing these things to happen, God was developing the dreamer so that he was able to look the very men who betrayed him, that were supposed to protect him, to look after him. It was supposed to be a safe place. And they abandoned him, wanted to kill him. If it wasn't for Reuben, he forgave him. And he says, you know what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But then he goes a step further. It says that he took care of them and their family, and he spoke kindly to them. His last memories of his brothers was them being angry. They couldn't even be around him without them speaking peacefully to him. How many of us have gone through a process and had people betray us on the road to our destiny and walking in the dream that God has for us? And then we begin to walk in the very same way. We begin to speak to them. When the tables are turned, we can begin to speak to them like they spoke to us. That's why it's so important that he spoke kindly to them. Because God had changed his heart. God had dealt with the dreamer so that he was able to really reach out to them in love and say, you know what? I only got kindness in my heart towards you. There's no ill effects. God's got a plan. He's done this. We're going to walk in this dream together. One of the interesting things that you'll find is the very people that the enemy tried to raise up to destroy your dream, when you begin to walk in the destiny and the dream and the vision that God has for you, they begin to reap the benefits. They begin to reap the enjoyment and the fulfillment. All these brothers who had betrayed him, spoke evil of him, they're like, man, Joseph's my favorite brother now. Give me that good spot of land over there. So insane. There are three people here probably tonight. There are people who need a dream. Like, man, I don't know what my dream is. I don't know what my vision is. What does God have in store for me? You need to hear a word from God. You need to get a dream on the inside of your heart. That'll drive you, that'll keep you on the path. Be your compass. Two, there are people that are in the process that need a little encouragement. That's why God places us in a church, in a family. We're family. We don't have to go into the prison alone anymore. Jesus already broke the power. There are some of us, maybe the enemy is trying to steal that dream. And we're thinking, man, Pastor, I've been getting tempted, about throwing off restraint, you know, maybe just having one night and just, or maybe it's the doubts that, man, I'm not good enough. I can't make it. It's been too hard, feeling depressed, broken, that God's never going to give you that breakthrough. 13 years is a long time to wait. We need encouragement. We need brothers and sisters to remind us, to encourage us, to lay hands on us. You're better than this. You're royalty. You're chosen. You're holy. You're set apart. Man, you're great. We need somebody to whisper destiny, to encourage us, to remind us of it. And the third is people that feel like their dream has already been taken. I feel like, man, I'm not even going through the process. My dream's been snatched. And we need God to rekindle it. We need God to fan the flames. Because God is more concerned about the dreamer than he is even the dream. He's concerned with you. He loves you. He cares about you. I'm going to go ahead here and pray. You just close your eyes with me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you're a personal God. Lord, that you're a loving Father that cares about us. Even say that you sing over us, Lord, that you delight in us. In spite of all of our imperfections and our mistakes, Lord, that you love us. Lord, that you're speaking to people here tonight. Lord, I pray for some of us that we don't have a dream. And we're saying, Lord, I need a dream. I need a vision for my life. I pray right now, Lord, that you would speak to them. Lord, that you would deposit a dream inside of their heart right now. That as they lay their head tonight down on their pillow, Lord, that they'll begin to dream dreams. That you'll speak to us. If you feel like you've had a dream, but you feel like you've been under attack and the enemy's just been bombarding it, you're going through the process, or you feel like the enemy has stolen your dream. Maybe it was a marriage. Maybe it's a child. Whatever it may be, I'm not going to embarrass you, but just lift your hand. I see your hands. Man. Why don't we all stand and... If you raised your hand, I'm going to have some people that are just around you just to lay hands on you. And we're going to allow our brothers and sisters to minister to us tonight. So if you raised your hand, we just raise your hand one more time. I want some people just around you, some saints to gather around you. If you see somebody with a hand, even if they're across the aisle, just step out and lay hands on them. You know, Paul said that you would fight through the prophecies that came through the laying out of my hands. Lord, I thank you. Lord, that even as they stood and they said, man, I feel like the enemy's been coming after my dream. I feel like it's been stolen. Lord, we release your healing touch. Lord, I'm reminded of the scripture that says that there is a balm in Galilee. There's a balm in the place of worship. There's a healing balm. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would begin to impart hope and vision and a dream. A fresh touch of your spirit, Lord, would come upon them now. Say, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when it comes, it's a tree of life. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, there would be a fresh impartation of your hope, a fresh impartation of your dream, of the vision, Lord, that you have for their lives. We loose it right now. Heal their hearts, Father. Heal the broken areas. Lord, I pray they begin to see themselves. They begin to see their situations from your perspective. We release your healing touch tonight, Father. And the third one, you feel like the dream has been taken. I'll never forget, I was sitting with a young man, and he used to dream about being a youth pastor. And in the process of waiting, he felt like it was never going to happen, and he felt his dream was gone. And he'd cast off all restraint. He had given up. And as I began to pray with him, and God began to breathe that vision back into his heart and his life, since then, not only did he go on to be a youth pastor, he went on and helped plant a couple churches. God is the restorer of broken dreams. So, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of taking the crooked path and making it straight. Lord, that you are a redeemer. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if anybody's with a broken marriage, their kids are out, they got the prodigal son, they say, man, there's no hope. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of redeeming us, Father. Lord, of taking our ashes and giving us beauty for ashes. Lord, I release your healing touch. Lord, we speak life into those areas. We speak life into broken marriages. We speak life into the prodigal children. We call them in. Lord, we speak into job situations. Lord, we call forth open doors right now in the name of Jesus. If you're believing for a job, there's a job situation, like, man, I need a job. There's been some tough things at my work. You just lift your hand. I really feel that God's going to open up some doors. Job situation, we've got a few. We've got quite a few. Lord, I thank you. Lord, right now, we call forth promotion. We call forth jobs. We command those doors to open. Lord, you say, Lord, that you will bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. Lord, we receive, we loose your blessing upon these people. I pray, Lord, that you would super saturate them, that you would clothe them in your favor, Lord, that they'd be 10 times better than all the other applicants, Lord, than all the other coworkers, Lord. We release your favor upon your people. We thank you for that, Lord. We call forth that breakthrough. In Jesus' name.